It's here in the footnote. Do you want to start that footnote again? Footnote 2.
For he has no partner in his essence, but that.
That means essence, his being, himself. No partner. Okay.
Meaning that his essence is not made up of composite parts.
That's number one. When we say that Allah Azza wa Jalla is one in his essence, it means two things. Number one, that he's not made up of parts. Tamam? He's not in a place. Obviously, if you say he has parts, that means he's also in a place. Tamam? Because parts need places, etc. Okay. And that no?
And that no other divine essence exists.
That's number two. That there's no other essence like his essence. There's no other being like his being. Right? There's no other God besides him. So it means two things. When we speak about Allah's oneness, he's not composed of parts, number one. Number two, there's no other being like his being. Okay? We're one, right? You're one, I'm one, all of us are one, right? But we have, there are other beings like us, and we're composed of parts. So we're made up of many parts, number one. And also there are other beings like our being, like our essence. Allah Azza wa Jalla is different, that he's not made of parts, number one. And there's no other being like his being. Everything is really one in the universe. If you look at the universe around us, there's no such thing of two. I'm not sure if I've told you this, Sidi Adnan, if you heard that before. That there's only one in the universe. There's no two. Like this book, for example, right? We all have a copy of this book, or you know, a copy of this book? Right. So we say this is one book and that's two, right? We say that's number two. But in reality, there's only one. Because this book is not that book. And that book is not this book. They look the same, but this is made from a different tree. This occupies a different place, correct?
Yes,
yeah. So it's still, they're still different, even though they look exactly the same. So there's still only one of these books in the universe, and there can never be two of them, right? And there can never be two of me or two of you. There's only going to be one.
What if that book was published in the same by the same publisher?
It is the same publisher.
Oh.
Same publisher, same. It looks the same exactly, but
not the same ink.
But guess what? Not the same ink, not the same pages, not the same space. This one occupies this space. I can't put this in that space, right? That book and this book can never occupy the same area.
Why? Yeah.
Never. That means they're one. And everything in the universe is one, really. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla is one, and he's expressing that oneness in the universe around us. When it rains, we have many drops, but they're all one. Right? They're all unique. None of them are the same.
And that is a proof of Allah's oneness.
Well, they use that as like an indication of his oneness, like he's telling us here, you know, that if there can't be two of anything else, how can there be two of him? You know?
And in the hereafter, I've heard we could be in multiple places at the same time, is that correct?
I'm not sure.
So the angels can be in multiple places?
Allah, I don't know, I'm not sure. Allah knows best. Maybe with the awliya, right? No. Salaam, Sidi.
Nor in his attributes, meaning that each divine attribute is singular and that nothing else share any of his attributes.
Okay, so number one, when we talk about attributes, again, it's two parts. That each divine attribute is singular, meaning that Allah only has one mercy, one knowledge, one seeing, one hearing, right? They're singular. They're not like he has two different types of mercies or two different types of one attribute. His attributes are singular. And also, nothing else shares any of his attributes. That means that even though you say that you have mercy, right? And Allah has mercy, doesn't that mean that you're sharing his attribute? You're only sharing the name mercy. But the actual reality of that mercy only belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. Your mercy is completely different than Allah's mercy. There's nothing like his mercy. You can hear, and Allah can hear. Does that mean that we share one of his attributes? No. Your hearing is nothing like his. Your speaking is nothing like his. Your seeing. So he is one in his attributes. The only thing we have in common is using language to actually explain mercy or seeing or hearing or speaking.
So when we exhibit mercy or hearing or any of his attributes or names, are we witnessing his power through us? Or are we...
Taban, everything is in a manifestation of his being. Sometimes of his mercy, sometimes of his wrath, right? Like in the world around us, we have attributes of majesty and attributes of beauty. Correct? They have al-jalal wal-jamal, al-jamal, the beauty of God, al-jalal, the majesty of God. So those attributes of God are manifested in the universe on a daily basis. If there's a tsunami, that's not Jamal, that's Jalal, the majesty of God manifesting itself in the world. If you have, for example, charity and, you know, good deeds that people do and helping each other, etc., those are the attributes of Allah's beauty manifesting themselves in the world. So they're always, both of them are always manifesting themselves in the world around us. But they're one, Allah's yes, Namsidi. Majesty and beauty. Jamal is beauty and Jalal is majesty. So God, Allah Azza wa Jal, has both attributes. The attributes of Jalal, majesty, Jalal, and the attributes of Jamal, beauty. So like, you know, some people say, oh, God is loving and God is this and God is all peace and God is all mercy. They're forgetting the other part of God, which is the majesty and the punishment and the hellfire and everything else. Allah's majesty manifests itself in Jahannam, and Allah's beauty manifests itself in Jannah. Right? There's no Jamal in Jannah. I mean, in Jahannam, it's all Jalal. It's all Allah's, you know, the attributes of God showing themselves in that world. May Allah save us from His Jalal. Ya Rab. So where were we? Attributes. Is that clear for everyone about His attributes? That no one else shared any of His attributes? Now we have the final, which is actions. Go ahead, Sadiq.
Nor in his actions, meaning that nothing other than him can be a cause in reality that creates an effect, but rather everything that exists is created by him alone, based on his knowledge, will, and power. May he be glorified and exalted. All of this, then, is the meaning of his attribute of oneness.
All of those things mentioned here are the meaning of his oneness. Allah is one in his actions. It means that every action in the universe that takes place, every movement, whether it's small or large, is a creation of God. And Ibrahim ﷺ says to his people, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Tamam? Allah created you and everything that you do. So even your actions are created by Allah Azza wa Jal. But obviously you choose them. You choose them, but you don't create them. Right? And obviously no one can claim to create their own actions, because we know now that if you want to do any action, even for example moving your hand, it requires a lot of different movements in your brain, in your nerves. Your system does things. Are you controlling your brain and telling your brain to move your hand? Obviously not, right? You feel like you're moving and you are moving, but are you actually creating the movement? No, you're not. You're choosing the movement. Allah is creating it when you choose it.
Which is the ayah that you're quoting?
In Surah, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, in the chapter called Safat. Safat. Allah created you and your actions. Wallahu khalaqakum wa ma ta'amalun. Allah created you and your actions. Do you understand that part? Right. We don't claim that anyone creates besides Allah Azza wa Jal. He's the only creator. Right. Creation means what? He brings something from non-existence into existence. That's what creation means. When we say Allah creates everything, He brings it from non-existence into existence. So for example, we were not here several hours ago, right? And now an action took place in the universe. We came here. Allah created that action. We choose it. That's kesb.
Yeah.
Now you mentioned acquiring. Yes.
So it's creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing?
No.
And then, which is all, so in other words, all things that possibly have been created pre-eternal.
No, created at the moment. They're being created now. They weren't created pre-eternal. They were destined.
But for Allah Ta'ala, it's the same though, no?
No, Allah's knowledge is eternal. He knows everything that's going to happen in the future.
Okay.
Tamam? If Allah Azza wa Jal wants something to take place in the future, He wills it. And if He wills something, He creates it with His power. There's three steps in that. Knowledge is number one. Will is number two. And power is number three. For example, Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything that can possibly exist. Okay? Allah knows everything that can possibly exist. Does Allah create everything that can possibly exist?
Yes.
No?
Because I thought that's what the Asha'i said, that all these possibilities have been created and you acquired. That's what Qasb was. Then
no.
You do your will acquire.
Allah Azza wa Jal knows everything that's possible in the future. Right? He knows every possibility.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible that there be, for example, people that are 50 feet tall in our time. Is that, that's possible, right?
Right?
Allah has knowledge of that.
Mm-hmm.
Allah wills it or doesn't will it. Allah did not will for there to be 50 foot tall people in our time, right? They don't exist.
Right.
So Allah knew it but didn't will it.
Right.
Okay? If Allah knows something and Allah wills that thing that He knows,
okay,
and then creates it, that's what we mean about, that's what we're talking about here, the creation of God, Allah Azza wa Jalla, and the qada and qadr.
So I think the operative word was created every possibility, not...
He knows every possibility. He did not create every possibility. He knows everything that's possible.
Okay.
And He wills some things that are possible. No. And if He wills it, He creates it afterwards.
So
no.
His will is qadar?
No, His will. He wills something.
So that's qadar? They're the same?
Yes. Qada, qadar. No.
Okay.
So you have to just understand these three things. First is knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jalla has a knowledge of everything that's possible. Obviously, He makes the He's the creator of everything, possible or impossible. Tamam? The system is created by Him. He knows everything in the future, whether it's going to be possible to exist or not exist. Tamam? For example, there was a... Let's go back in time, eternal. There's a possibility in the knowledge of God that this war in Syria not exist. That was a possibility. If Allah wanted to, that was possible. And there was a possibility for it to exist. Allah knew that, obviously. He knows everything. He creates everything. Allah willed for the war to exist. Allah then created the war. Do you understand?
So I think they're saying, because I'm trying to understand like what I had learned on Ashari,
mm-hmm.
that they contributed to the Asharis. So in other words, those were possibilities when they say the mind of Allah. I guess they're talking about the knowledge of Allah.
The knowledge of Allah, so they know. The knowledge of God. No. Of course, let's not get confused either. What Allah does and what He knows and what He wills doesn't absolve us from our responsibilities to do things in the world. We can't say, you know, Allah willed for the war in Syria, let's just sit back and relax and see what happens. It doesn't work like that. Okay? We have to act and we have to do, we have to try to make changes in the world. We don't know what Allah's knowledge is or why He does things or what's the will of Allah, so that's beyond us. We know it's wrong, right? This war, for example, and we have to try to make it stop to it, or at least help the people that are suffering in it. We can't just say, you know what, Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted it to happen. So you can't use destiny as a proof for not doing anything in your life. People often do that. They say, oh, Allah willed it, Allah will
escape. Sheikh, can you go further into it and explain the correct understanding of Lohi Mahfuz or Umm al-Kitab? What the difference?
Wallahi, qada and qadar is beyond us.
Yeah.
Right? And I mean, we know that in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, that everything is written there, right? That's going to happen and take place.
Mm-hmm.
What that really means, we don't know. What does it mean that the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the preserved tablets, what does it look like? How is it that a pen writes without a writer, or that Allah commanded it to write? We don't really, that's beyond us. That's like al-ghayb.
So that we leave it.
Now, we believe in it, but we don't know what the reality of it is. Just like qada and qadr. Just like the essence of God. We don't know what the essence of God is like, right? None of us. And it's haram for us to try to find out what it's like. No one can say, you know, let's try to figure out what God is or looks like. That would be sinful. The same thing with any of His other attributes, or even qada and qadr. Scholars agree that speaking about qada and qadr in detail, like going trying to figure it out, is a sin. And it will lead to kufr and disbelief. Because it's like His essence, it's beyond human comprehension. How is it possible that God willed everything and at the same time He commands you to believe in Him or worship Him?
To make dua.
Or to make dua, but already your dua is destined. Or you understand? You get confused. So we say we believe in it, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and we accept it, but we don't really understand it. And if you listen to Brother Faraz Khan, he had a nice lecture about that. He said you have to make sajda with your intellect. With your mind and say, Ya Rabbi, I accept it. Lawh al-Mahfuz, I believe in it. I believe in qada and qadr, but I don't really understand it.
Yeah, the Iqbal says that when you go into sajda, make sure your ego goes to the center of the kid. He says it in a shy, he's like a very powerful. This is a very rich conversation. I'm loving this. But
I love this.
Now, I just need like one little more clarification. And please, if you can just speak or explain to me more about, or if there's more, if there's not, then
I'm good.
But the will of Allah, but then the will of men, humans.
No.
How much can we go with what's within my willing? What kind of willing do I have? When I do choose that Allah Ta'ala has, now I don't want to go into like the Aristotelians and whatever. I know what they say, but what does our ulama say on that? Do they say anything on that, or do they just leave
about it? Your own will?
Yes.
Our choices?
You choose. And you're responsible for your choices, and you're responsible for what you feel and what you understand.
Okay, so
you're not responsible for the will of God or how it works.
So,
no.
Is that part of the willing of Allah that I have free will?
That you have a will, yes.
وَمَا
تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ. You will not will except if Allah wills.
I love it. That's amazing.
What does the Quran say about the Prophet? He said, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. That you did not throw when you threw. But
yeah,
Allah threw.
Threw when you threw.
Right?
Yeah, brother.
You did not throw when you threw, but Allah threw. Try to understand
slew,
that.
And you did not slew, but it is Allah who slew.
Naam. So if you want, it depends on how deep you want to go.
Yes.
Right. I rather stay away. I believe in it, but what really is beyond us is beyond us. Sufism is going to teach us how to experience these things, not just know them. Your mind can't understand those things. That's where Sufism comes in. Now you want to understand these things, you have to experience them.
For some of us who are in the seminary, I can tell because I've been through it. I because I had to write a paper on Paul Tillich, and he talks about willing, right? So a convergence between that ego, the ego with the capital E and the small ego. And I had to get it. I want to make sure that I didn't write like kufr. So I need to like really have these things like worked out,
Inshallah.
But it's not easy. But it's like
We have to say that we have free will.
Yes.
Man, we can't say Allah is forcing us. I had a sunnah in the middle. There's two different groups. There's Al-Jabariya.
Yes.
You've heard of them?
Yeah.
They believe that everyone's forced, right?
Yeah.
That's kufr. That's kufr for us. And then you have Mu'tazilites. They believe that you create your own actions. So you have three different groups. You have groups that say you create your own actions. When you lift your hand, you lift it. When you believe in God, you believe in God because you want to believe in God and you can believe in God. You create the belief. You create belief in God in yourself, they say. Mu'tazilites. Jabariya say the opposite. They say that if you commit kufr, that you're forced to be a kafir. If you're a believer, you're forced to be a believer. Ahlus Sunnah say no. We're in the middle here. Right? We're not being forced and we're also not creating our actions. We're in the middle here. We have kesp, we acquire these actions, but we're not. We have a free will, basically. That's what they're saying. So you can't be on the extreme.
So just so I can have a basic understanding of this, and correct me if I'm wrong. So I decided, I raised my hand.
No.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created me raising my hand.
No.
However, I chose to raise my hand.
So you're responsible. You're going to be rewarded or punished for your choice to raise your hand.
Okay.
Right. Let's say a person goes outside and he steals something. Obviously Allah's creating his movements, his actions. No one is independent of God, right? Everything needs God in order to exist or even to function, right? You cannot exist or function without Allah Azza wa Jalla giving you the power. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's no movement, there's no strength, there's no stillness except through God. So if a person goes and steals something outside, Allah creates his action, but he is responsible for the choice he made, which is to go do so-and-so action. No. So no one is independent from God. He's closer to you than your jugular vein. وَهُوَ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. He's closer to you than your own life. I mean, you can't even exist without him. How can he not know you and be aware of you if your whole existence depends on him? Obviously, he's with you wherever you are. If we understand these things, we start to come really close to Allah Azza wa Jal. When you start moving and start, every breath you take, you realize that he's there. That's why they say that Allah, they say in Arabic, they say, shiddatul qurb hijab, that when something's so close to you, it's a veil. Right? Allah is so close to us that we can't see him. That's what they say. No.
So to simplify, it's basically he gives us the ability to do something.
Yes, you have the ability to do things, but he creates them. No.
So he gives us the ability to do it, and but we choose to take those actions.
Yes.
That
yes.
He's provided for us.
Yes, and then you're responsible for what you do, good or bad.
Yeah. I have a really good example of this. Once, when I was younger, I was unconscious for health reasons, and then when I regained consciousness when I was in the hospital, and this was a while back, and then my mom was there, and I was like, "Mom, I can't move my hand." So like, my whole body, I was still in the bed and stuff like that, and I was really concentrating, and I was really trying to move my hand.
Usually, right now,
I'm talking, and I'm doing this without even thinking. But when I was there, I was really looking at my hand, and I was like, move, and it wouldn't move.
Allahu Akbar.
So I think that's a good.
So that means you don't create the movement of your hand.
Yeah.
Because
if
you wanted it to move, it would have moved.
Yeah.
Right? Very good. Sometimes those abilities are taken away from us, right? Like we think we see, but who's creating the seeing? Allah Azza wa Jalla. If He wants, He can take away your see. You can have the eyes and everything else, but you can't see. If you're the creator of it, go ahead and see. That's what we mean by Allah's creating everything, bringing it into existence. Amen. But again, I think it's clear, right, for everyone? Sure.
I want to ask if I can say something, but I think it might confuse people.
Yeah, so they ask us, inshallah. Let us get confused and then try to get unconfused.
Alhamdulillah, I think I understand it. So, but correct me if I'm wrong. So, Allah gave us the choice, so we choose to do something, but Allah creates it.
Excellent.
However, it was predestined already for us to do that, correct?
But what does predestined mean here?
It was
Allah knew about it, and He willed it, and He created it.
Right.
No.
So it was already the.
You weren't forced, though. Again, just be careful.
Right. No, I'm not saying I wasn't forced.
Yes. I know you're not saying. I just want to keep us away from that.
Yeah.
Because that's where Shaitan comes in. He says, you know, you're forced. You can't do anything in your life. You know.
Right.
That's where you have to be careful.
Right.
One Sheikh says, Allah only creates what He knew you were going to choose.
Right.
Allah only creates what He knew you were going to choose.
Right. He doesn't know us. But yeah, so is that a correct understanding that?
No, Allah is the creator, and you are the chooser. You choose.
But it was already qadr before.
Qadr means that He knew it. That's all it means. He knew what you were going to choose, and He willed it for you.
Okay, but that happened before.
Come on, everything's eternal. Like He knew it, and He willed it, and at a particular time He created it.
Okay.
No, is that a clear answer?
I just wanted to clarify.
You see, I'm staying away from that extreme side of you're being forced. No, I'm sorry.
But also, it could also be that he willed it, so he had knowledge of it. He willed it, and he created it. But it also could not have been created.
Yes. But you choose it, and then He creates it.
But it also could not have been created. So there's two.
If you don't do it, it's not created. But if you do it, it's created.
But that's on us, right?
Yes, like I pick up this book now. Right after I pick up this book, I automatically knew that Allah knew it, and He willed it, and He created it. But before I picked it up, then it wasn't created yet. Tamam? He knew it was a possibility, but it wasn't. You guys are going to get confused now, so.
That's what I want
to
ask.
Yeah. I think like it can be reduced to, I'm trying to analyze every word you say. But I think it's.
If you try to figure out the qada and qadr, you're going to fall in a dead end every time.
But with the explanation of what you're doing, I think if you just like made possibility synonymous with knowledge, Allah's knowledge.
No.
Then it just everything.
No,
is
knowledge.
Like,
that's what I said. Allah knows everything that's
really
possible.
Yeah.
Everything that's every possibility that can possibly take place, Allah knows
Allah
about it eternally. Tamam.
Yes.
He doesn't will for everything to take place. You choose something, that means He willed it and He created it. No. Again, Allah doesn't will or create impossibilities.
Okay.
Again,
yeah,
remember that one.
Yeah.
Right, like someone says, can God create another God? Obviously, God is not created for Him to create another God. So obviously, no.
And He also knows what you will choose as well.
Taban la shak, Allah knows everything, actually.
Yeah. So even though that action is being created at that time,
He knows it. He knew it already.
He knew eternally.
Taban. He knew everything. Nothing's hidden from Him.
I heard one scholar talk about the knowledge part.
No.
Allah knows past, present, and future, right? it's easy to conceptualize when you do it this way, when the way you explain it. Because like if you took like a film and you put the reel here, right, you can know a past, present, and future. That's a lot of kind of like, you know, just one way for us to understand
mm-hmm.
how it's even
mm-hmm.
possible. Just like a microcosmic way of
mm-hmm.
yeah, understanding. So, but in the film, it's going in a one direction, you know, a linear direction.
Yeah.
But Allah knows it all at once.
Well, actually, this topic is the greatest of scholars could not figure it out. Al-Ghazali writes about it in Ihya al-Muddin. Then at the end, he says, you know, just leave it, you know, leave it alone. Just accept it and khalas, finished. You're responsible for your actions. Allah creates them. Masalama. Khalas. Okay, let's move on. Bismillah.
That there is nothing like him.
Okay, nothing like him. Again, very important. Nothing is like him. Absolutely nothing. Yes, footnote, inshallah.
Okay. The negation of any likeness or similarity of Allah is based on the Quranic verse, there is indeed nothing like unto him, and yet he is all hearing, all seeing. This verse is unequivocal and hence serves as a basis by which all other texts of the Quran and Hadith related to his attributes are understood.
This verse is important for all of us to know. Why? Because every Quranic verse or prophetic ahadith that indicates that God is similar to creation or like creation goes back to this verse. This verse explains every other Quranic verse or every other ahadith. So we see the hadith, for example, that Allah Azza wa Jalla, every night He ascends to the lower heavens and He accepts the du'as of people that pray tahajjud, right? We know that hadith, right? We don't understand what that really means. Right, because it's beyond us. Allah is not like anything. We know Allah doesn't move up or down. He's not a body, correct? So all of those Quranic verses or any of those ahadith, it may indicate because of language that Allah Azza wa Jalla is similar or like His creation. We're going to take this Quranic verse and we're going to use it to explain the other Quranic verses or the other ahadith. There's nothing absolutely like Him. That's how that's going to make it simple for us. Tamam? So there's nothing like Him, simple. So it's a good verse to remember, and anytime you get confused about God being like something, or you read a Quranic verse or a hadith, the hand of God or the eye of God or a God above the throne, all of those verses are going to go back to this one. Because those are open to interpretation, this one is not. This one is a clear verse, it has no room for interpretation, while those verses are open to interpretation. They're metaphors and etc.
One thing that you have mentioned that
Absolutely.
Has always benefited me is once you've understood that you can never understand that is when you've understood.
That's the best thing. Naam, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
That is what all of them seek. To come to that point where they say to themselves, Ya Rab, you're too great for me to understand. Then you've understood Him. No. Allahu Akbar, Bismillah ar-Rahman.
That nothing incapacitates Him, and that there is no deity other than Him.
Some of that stuff is repetition for a reason, to make it stay in our minds. You know, you're going to repeat things several times in different ways, using different language, so that you're clear, so that we clearly understand and have no confusion. Right? He already said that Allah is one, right? And then He's saying again that He's one to emphasize that point. Go ahead, Siddhi.
He is pre-eternal without beginning, eternal without end. That is, He most high exists before creating time and exists after annihilating time, for He is the creator of time itself, and the creator must exist before and after the existence of that which is created. Indeed, change is inconceivable with regard to Allah most high. Hence, in reality, pre-eternity and eternity are one and the same with respect to Him. May He be glorified and exalted.
Pre-eternal means that He has no beginning. He's always existed, right? And beginning, the word beginning, and the meaning of beginning, along with the word end, and the meaning of the word end, are created, related to time. For Him, there is no time. There's no beginning or end. He has always existed without beginning, and He will always exist without end. So beginning and end are for created things, created beings. As for Him, He's eternal. And Allah has to be eternal, pre-eternal. He has to have no beginning. Because if He has a beginning, that gives us the problem of what?
Created.
he's created. So we have to have one being that was never created, that has no beginning, or else we kind of have this. It's called Tasalsud, right? It keeps going back in time. Well, who created him? Then who created him? Then who created the first one? And that's logically impossible. So there has to be one being that has no beginning, and he is Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay.
He never perishes nor ceases to exist.
That's eternal, meaning he has no end. Allah Azza wa Jal has no end. Because if he has no beginning, he has no end. Ends are for only things that have beginnings, right? Tamam? Naam Sidi.
We don't also have an end either.
We don't have it. No, we do have. Well, that's a different way of looking at that now. You don't have an end because Allah Azza wa Jal allows you to continue to exist forever. But there's a possibility for you to end if He wanted to.
Yes.
Tamam? But for Him, there's no possibility for an end.
Okay.
That's the difference.
And we were created.
And we're created. We have a beginning.
But, yeah,
no. But that was a good point. Paradise has no end.
Right.
But it's not having an end is not because of itself or in itself. It's because Allah Azza wa Jal continues to create it eternally. Tamam? But the fact that there's a possibility for it to have an end disqualifies it from being eternal. Tamam? When Allah Azza wa Jal, we say He's eternal, no beginning, no end, I mean there's no possibility for there to be a beginning or an end for Him. Do you see how that's different? No. So you're eternal because of Him. He's eternal because of Himself. You need someone else to make you eternal. He needs no one else to make Him eternal.
He's eternal without beginning, eternal without end. I read the footnote.
Nothing occurs as He wills.
Oh, nothing. Nothing occurs except as He wills. His divine will, irada or mashia, is His pre-eternal attribute of specification, i.e., whatever is specified by His will comes into existence, and whatever exists was willed by Him Most High. This is evident in the well-known phrase of the early Muslims, whatever Allah wills exists, and whatever He does not will does not exist. MashaAllahu kan wa ma lam yasha'alam
yakun.
The divine will also specifies the characteristics and trait of every existent thing, such as size, shape, location, and duration.
Taman. Everything, every detail is through the will of Allah Azza wa Jal. He doesn't just kind of leave us to be and that we create ourselves or whatever else happens. We choose to be black or brown. Everything is by His choice and His will. Okay, bismillah.
Thoughts cannot reach Him and minds cannot grasp Him.
Including His will.
Wow, sorry,
including His will. Naam Sidi. Thoughts cannot reach Him and minds cannot grasp Him. Including His attributes and His essence.
Okay.
And His will. And the things that we're speaking about tonight, right? Trying to figure them out. Okay.
I had a question. This
Namsidi.
So what does it mean thoughts cannot reach Him?
Your thoughts cannot understand His essence. That's what it means. If you start to think about Him, you won't be able to reach
comprehend
His reality.
So the second and mind cannot grasp is the same meaning?
Similar, but just like repetition or different ways of saying things, you know?
Okay.
No.
Okay.
It's the same meaning. Thoughts cannot reach Him. And minds cannot grasp Him, right? Even reaching is even less than grasping, right? Like you can't even begin to understand Him. Never mind grasp. Grasp meaning really get to know Him well. Your mind cannot really, you know, kind of grasp the reality of Allah Azza wa Jal.
Starting to think. Yeah.
He's beyond us. There's nothing like Him. For example, if I tell you, you know, I'm going to I'll tell you about a city, for example, and I start describing a city to you. Automatically your mind starts to understand what I'm speaking about. Why? Because you've seen a city before. Right? But if I came to speak to you and you've never seen a city before, you could never comprehend what I'm saying to you unless you're comparing it to something else. Right? Or if I say a car, for example, you've seen many cars, I can talk to you about a car and describe a car to you. Or describe anything else that you have some information of or have knowledge of or have seen in your life or heard of. Or a sound, for example, or even a scent. I can like try to describe a scent to you because you've smelled something before. But Allah Azza wa Jal is not like anything that anyone has ever seen or heard of or even imagined. So it's impossible for me to even begin to speak to you about the essence of God or what Allah Azza wa Jalla is like, because there's nothing for you to compare Him to. Why? Because He's one. Right? That's what one means, unique and beyond everything, beyond comprehension. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than we can even begin to understand. Even in Jannah, people don't fully understand Allah Azza wa Jalla. Right? For eternally you'll never grasp Him, even in Jannah, even though you're there forever and ever and ever. You'll still be, you know, like kind of, you know, shocked and amazed by His beauty after you see Him the second time and the third time and the hundredth time. Right? You're never gonna complete, because He has no limits or boundaries. He's beyond limits and boundaries. There's no end to His greatness and His perfection, subhanAllah. La ilaha illallah. Bismillah Sidi.
But I have a question.
No, Sidi.
I'm sorry. Regarding His Safat, right?
His attributes.
Yes. What does it mean to say that we try to emulate His attribute?
The linguistical meaning of those attributes. The linguistical meaning of those attributes. For example, mercy. Allah is mercy, and we try to be merciful.
Right.
So we emulate the meaning of mercy, or the word mercy, according to human understanding.
According to human understanding.
So all of the attributes that are humanly possible,
okay,
we can emulate them according to human language. But some of the attributes are not to be emulated, right? Like, for example, Al-Jabbar,
yeah,
or Al-Qahhar. Right, those, you're not going to go home tonight and say, you know what, honey, I'm going to try to be Al-Jabbar tonight. So some of the attributes of beauty, yes, but not the ones of majesty.
Creation cannot resemble Him.
Is that in the same line? Oh, I found you, okay. Creation cannot resemble Him.
I'll read the footnote number 6.
No.
These three phrases all express His divine attribute of differing from creation, which entails that He Most High is neither a body, particle, accident, or quality.
If we say that Allah is in a place, that means He's a body. That means He's similar to us. That means we're committing kufr, because we're making similarities to God. He's not one any longer when you say He's a body or in a place. Same thing with particle. We're particles. So you say He's a particle, now you're committing shirk, right? Associating partners to Him. An accident or a quality, we've spoken about quality earlier, sizes, shapes, colors. Go ahead, Sidi. And hence
does not possess related attributes such as size or occupying space.
It's impossible, logically impossible for Allah Azza wa Jal to occupy space or a place. That would mean He's encompassed by His creation. And He's a body, and He has needs. A body needs space. There's no body without space, right? It doesn't exist. The body needs a space. Once you say Allah needs something, automatically you disqualify Him from being Allah Azza wa Jal, because Allah has no needs.
His attributes are not created, and His actions are neither an effect of a cause nor acquired from an external source.
For example, our actions are acquired from an external source, Allah Azza wa Jal. His are not like that. He exists through Himself, by Himself. That's what he's saying here.
One must be extremely cautious to not allow his mind to delve into the nature of Allah's essence, for as mentioned above, it can never be grasped or perceived by thought or conception. On the contrary, attempting to do so will lead either to nothing, entailing utter disbelief, or to something entailing likening Allah to His creation. Rather, whatever occurs to one's mind is in contrast to Allah.
If we just follow these footnotes and these rules, we'll be safe. You won't ever go astray if you follow these teachings here. Right? Whenever someone's confused, they go back here, khalas, you're fixed. Nothing is like Him. Don't try to think about Him. Don't try to understand Him. Just accept it. You know, understand Allah Azza wa Jalla through the universe around you. Allah says in the Quran, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. And in yourselves, do you not use your minds? Meaning, know Allah Azza wa Jalla through your own self, through your mind, through your eyes, your ears, your hearing, your seeing, your feelings, right? Through the world around us, the universe, the skies, the planets, the sun, they're all there for a reason. And they're called ayat, right? The signs of God, what, the signs that indicate the existence of God. This is a footprint that tells us of His existence. So know Allah Azza wa Jalla through the creation around us. That's why it's there, really. So there are two different types of people in the world. There's one type that only sees the creation, and the second type that sees the Creator beyond the creation, and that is the Muslim. The kafir doesn't see anything besides the physical world. He doesn't see the Creator. But the Muslim, the believer, sees Allah Azza wa Jalla in everything, even the weather, even the rain, even the snow, even the colors. All of that tells you about Allah Azza wa Jalla. So you can know Allah Azza wa Jalla through His creation. But knowing Him directly without something else is impossible. Absolutely.
Indeed, this inability to comprehend the divine in our very comprehension is our very comprehension of the divine.
Tamam.
He is living, hay, and never dies. He is self-subsisting, qayyum, and never sleeps.
Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Al-hay, the living, al-qayyum, the self-subsisting. Again, when we say Allah is alive, I mean He's the only one that's really alive. We don't have real life. Our life depends on Him. That means that we're not complete in our life. We're imperfect in our living, in our life. Tamam? Because we have a beginning, we have a middle, we have an end. That means we're not really living beings. Tamam? Allah is living, meaning that He has life. He's the creator of life. He's always alive. Azza wa Jal. Al-Qayyum, meaning that everything exists through Him. He exists through Himself. He doesn't need anything else in order to exist. Space, time, another creator, beginning, ends, whatever else it is. But everything else besides Him requires Him and needs Him in order to exist. Some people recognize it, some people don't. Right? We have to live that type of lifestyle where we know that every moment of our life we need Allah Azza wa Jalla. That we can't even stand up from our beds or go to sleep at night, or even drink a sip of water without His help and Him making it happen. Absolutely.
So, footnote 7 now. Allah Most High is Qayyum, meaning that A, He is free from need of anything, whether a place or physical entity wherein to subsist, mahal.
Like the world is a physical entity. And he doesn't need it in order to exist, to go inside of it, for example. Or a person, like they say Jesus, God entered Jesus or something like that, right? Allah is not a body for Him to enter into someone else. He doesn't move from place to place. It's beyond Allah Azza wa Jalla.
Or a specifier to cause existence.
You know what that means here? Or a specifier to cause, like someone to specify a particular thing. No one specifies God's actions or His existence. Allah exists through Himself, as we've mentioned. But our actions are specified, right? For example, I'm specific. I'm 5'10", I'm white-skinned, I'm born to so-and-so parents, it's so-and-so time, it's so-and-so place, correct? That's called specification. He specifies time, place, size, etc. He's not specified, Allah Azza wa Jalla.
And B, all that exists is in need of Him, for He not only brings His creation into existence, but also continuously maintains its existence until its appointed term, as determined by His divine will.
His divine will, no. He not only creates you, but He sustains you. Meaning that if Allah wanted to just remove everything that He created, it would just be a matter of Him just letting us go. It's over. Like pulling the plug. You have a television set with a screen. Pull the plug. What happens? There's nothing left. Same thing. We just become nothingness. Disappear. Right? That's how it is. Kun fayakun. He just wills it and it happens. Everything disappears. But we know that He willed for us to exist eternally. So it's not going to happen.
So he's subsisting. Qayyum and never sleeps. He is all hearing, Sami, and all seeing, Basir.
Allah hears everything and sees everything without ears or eyes or anything else like that. And His hearing and seeing is beyond our understanding, comprehension. He hears everything, He sees everything at the same time, and nothing distracts Him from anything else. Right? You can speak, and I can speak, and everyone else can speak, and He hears everyone and understands everyone and sees everyone, and nothing distracts Him from anything else.
he is an interlocutor, mutakallim.
Mutakallim means he speaks, to be simple. Speaks. Allah has speech. He speaks. وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And Allah spoke to Moses, right, with his own words.
With pre-eternal speech, that is an attribute of his essence, transcended above any letter or sound.
There's no sounds or letters or beginnings or ends to Allah's speech. Of course, it's revealed to us in the form of letters and sounds, but Allah's original speech is eternal. It has no beginning or end. And of course, Allah did not reveal everything He has to say. He only revealed parts of what He says. Quran is only a part of His speech. Allah is eternally speaking. No books can ever encompass everything Allah says. Right? The Quran is just like a drop in the ocean of His words. Right? That's what the Quran is. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, his words are eternal. And there's in Surah Al-Kahf, it says at the end, right? If the trees were pens and the oceans were the ink, they would dry up. They would be, you wouldn't be able to ever encompass the words of God. So the Quran is just a small portion of what Allah Azza wa Jalla chose to reveal to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Otherwise, Allah's speech is without limit. Allah Azza wa Jalla is beyond anything. Subhanallah. Like when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was on the ship with Al-Khadr, and then they spoke about the knowledge of God. I'm not sure if you heard that story before. And then Khadr says to him, he said, "Ya Musa, your knowledge and my knowledge." He saw a bird, like take a drop of the ocean. He said, "Your knowledge and my knowledge compared to the knowledge of God is like that drop right there." And some scholars, they comment, they said, "It's even less than that. It's even less than that. Because even that drop, is something." But Allah Azza wa Jalla there's no limit. Right, that ocean that the bird took a drop from has an end, has a limit, right? But Allah's ocean has no limit. Subhanallah. Tamam.
Physical directions cannot contain Him. He begets not, nor was He begotten. There is no equivalent to Him whatsoever. His divine attributes are pre-eternal, and to Him belong the most beautiful names.
We know the 99 names of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Again, those are 99 names revealed to us. Allah has, there's no amount to His names. They're eternal as well. The names that we have, the 99, are the names that He chose to reveal to us. Otherwise, Allah Azza wa Jalla has billions and trillions of names. And all of those names indicate an attribute in Him or a perfection in Him. The Prophet himself, they say, has 1,000 names. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? Prophet Muhammad, some scholars say He has 1,000 different names.
He has 1,000 names?
Yes, Rasulullah. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has 1,000 names according to some scholars.
Okay.
Like in Ash-Shifa, by Qadi Iyad, you'll find some of them there. Mm-hmm. Right. In Dalal al-Khairat,
mm-hmm.
you'll find many of them there. Mm-hmm. If you read the book called Muhammadun Rasulullah by Sheikh Abdullah Sirajuddin,
okay.
It's in English, 2 volumes. He speaks about that as well in that book.
Does Allah have more than 99 names?
That we know of 99.
Only 99.
Yes, but He hasn't revealed all of them to us. No, but Allah there's no limit to His names. No. Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. He's going to speak about the names in this chapter, Allah's names, coming up. It's not permissible to give Allah another name that He hasn't given to us. Tamam? So He's going to talk about that.
Everything in the 7 heavens and 7 earth glorifies Him. And there is not a thing except that it glorifies Him with praise.
That's really interesting right there, right? What does that mean?
Everything praises Allah.
Everything. Even these books. Even these tables. Even these carpets.
Yeah, I heard that every living thing, like the plants, the trees, are they all Muslim?
They all worship, of course. They all worship Allah Azza wa Jalla. None of them disbelieve in Him. Only human beings disbelieve in Him or dare to disbelieve in Him. You know, when Allah created the universe, He spoke to it. You know this, and He said to the sun and the moon and the stars, He said, "I created free will. Would you like me to give it to you?" And they say, "What happens to us if we accept this free will and we misuse it?" They say, "I'll punish you." Allah says, "I'll punish you like I don't punish anything ever before. Unimaginable punishment." Right? He said, and then they say, "What happens if we take this will and we use it in the proper way?" Allah said, "I'll reward you like no one ever gets rewarded." And they say, "We'll stay safe. We won't accept it. We're afraid that we might disobey you. Then the human being is given the amanat in the Quran. فَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ Allah says in the Quran, and the human being was offered the will, the freedom to choose. And we said, Ya Rab, we'll take it. And we took it. Right? I'm sorry?
The sacred
Nam. But everything else doesn't have free will. The trees, the plant, they all obey Allah Azza wa Jal. They never dare to take that responsibility of being able to disobey Him. Because they knew the consequence. They said, if we disobey you, the consequence is hell. And say, we don't even want to have that we don't want to have that possibility for us. Let us obey you. We don't want any free will. So human beings and jinn, they're the ones that took. Even angels don't have free will. The human being said, yes, give it to us, without even thinking twice. Right, and this is why we're in trouble.
So what's the deal with the men in stones, baby? You feel around
with the stones. Everything worships Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Quran says that everything worships Him. Right, even this, like the Rahman, what does it say about the trees? They make sajda, the stars, they make sajda. In their own ways, they worship Allah in their own ways. No. You have a question, Sidi?
Is it appropriate to say everything makes the Quran?
Yes, everything remembers him. And this is in the time of the Prophet, ﷺ. For example, you know, he had like a stick that he used to make the Jummah from. And then it would weep afterwards. Right? And then they told him to bury it. And sometimes he would take the stones and put them in the hands of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and Sayyidina Umar. They would make tasbih. The trees would come out of their roots and walk and worship and say the shahada. So everything works. Even the food would say, O Rasulullah, don't eat me, I'm poisoned. Right, like when the Jewish woman, she poisoned the meat, it spoke. So everything is worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal. Everything knows Him. Right? There's a great story about Sheikh. Have you heard of Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Shaghuri? The great Syrian scholar?
Is he
Sheikh Nus Keller Sheikh. And then his grand Sheikh, Sheikh al-Hashimi.
Okay.
Sheikh al-Hashimi, he was Algerian originally, but then he moved to Damascus. And he, a French man, heard about him. And he heard he was a wali, and he was a great saint of God, etc. And so he came from France to Syria, and he was asking about Sheikh al-Hashimi. He didn't believe in God at the moment. You know, he's like, let's see if this saint can make me believe, or he can prove to me that God exists. So he goes to the Sheikh's house, and he finds out where the Sheikh lives, because Sheikh al-Hashimi is famous in the area. And he goes to the door, knocks, and the Sheikh opens the door and says, I've been waiting for you. he says, come in. He says, go and take a shower. Make ghusl. You want to believe in God and see that God really exists? He says, yes, show me. He goes and takes a shower. Then the Shaykh puts him into a khalwa. A khalwa is a seclusion where you say Allah's name. You keep repeating Allah, Allah for long periods of time. And the Shaykh gave him like a clay pot with water in it. So after several hours, the French man is saying, you know, he's saying Allah, Allah, and you know, eventually he hears something else in the room say Allah. He becomes afraid. So he says Allah, and the pot says Allah. He says Allah, the pot says Allah. He says it louder, the pot says it louder. He takes the pot and breaks it. And every single part of the pot starts to say Allah, Allah, Allah. He runs for the door. The Sheikh says, do you believe in God? Do you need more proofs? He says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. He doesn't want to hear anything anymore. Allah. Subhanallah. Where are we, Sidi?
We praise Him for His continuous blessings.
Allah.
For He creates without need for His creation, sustains without difficulty, causes death without fear, and resurrects without hardship.
No, Allah created us so that we can enjoy Him, not so that He can enjoy us. Amen. He created us for our sake, so that we can know Him, right? So that we can benefit from having knowledge of Him and looking at Him forever and enjoying each other in paradise, etc. forever. That's the reason of our creation. Not because He needs something or benefits from our good deeds. Allah is not harmed by your sin, and doesn't benefit from your good deeds, right? He doesn't need anything. But He created us for the sake of knowing Him and enjoying the knowledge of Him. Absolutely.
He was always pre-eternal along with His attributes before He created anything. He did not acquire any new attribute after creating His creation that did not exist before creation.
Allah doesn't change. Allah doesn't acquire new attributes. He's always, Allah's always perfected. If you say that He acquires new attributes, that means He's imperfect, right? And He's acquiring something that He didn't have before. That would be problematic. Allah doesn't acquire attributes. He doesn't change. He's always the same.
So even before He created us, He had the attribute of creation.
Yes, exactly. That's what they're trying to say. He doesn't become creator after creating. He was always creator. He doesn't become sustainer after sustaining. He was always sustainer. Unlike us, we're different, right? We become maker after making something.
Etc.
After learning it, acquiring that attribute, etc. But before it, we don't have it. He always has it. He doesn't become creator after creating creation. That's what he's trying to say here.
So he was Lord without servant, creator without creation, and the giver of life and death before having given any life or death. This is true because he is able to do all things while everything is in utter need of him. Every matter is easy for him and he is in need of nothing. Nothing is hidden from him.
That's all clear, I think, inshallah.
He existentiated creation and apportioned out its lifespans and livelihoods. He knew all that mankind and jinn would do before creating their universe. He commanded them to obey him and prohibited them from disobeying him.
Now, we know the hadith, the famous hadith in Imam An-Nawawi's Arba'in, that when Allah sends the angel after 40 days, the angel puts the life into the child, and he's commanded with four different things: that person's lifespan, his rizq, his actions, and whether he's going to be successful or not in this life. So that's what he's mentioning here. He apportioned for them their lifespan, etc.
All that exists runs its course based on his divine will, mashiyah, and power, qudra. He safeguards and protects whomever he wills.
Safeguards here, safeguards from sin and kufr and disbelief. Whoever he wills to safeguard. Can you safeguard yourself from sin?
No.
I'd never want to commit a sin in my life. If it was up to me, I would never commit a sin in my life. Right? But I don't have that power. Allah Azza wa Jal, for some reason, He wills for me to make a mistake sometimes. Perhaps so that I can repent, right? And return to Him and not become arrogant. Because sometimes there's a wisdom in committing a sin. Like Ibn Ata'illah says, Iskandari, he says, how many sins brought you close to God? And how many good deeds took you far from God? When you commit a sin and you're brokenhearted and you feel humble, and you say, Ya Rab, forgive me, I'm a sinner, Allah loves to see that in you. So the wisdom behind committing that sin, it doesn't mean you're doing it intentionally, right? Of course, don't say, now I'm going to commit sins every night and then say, Ya Rab, right? But sometimes there is a wisdom behind it. It kind of makes you humble. وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ Allah is almighty over His servants. Right? And also obedience. Obedience, Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us tawfiq. He gives us the power to do things. So we thank Him for our good deeds and we ask Him to forgive us for our bad deeds. But He's the one that safeguards. And only the prophets are ma'asumeen. Only the prophets are protected from sin. Don't ever expect the shaykh or the teacher or the alim or even the wali to be divinely protected from sin. Even a wali can commit a sin. They ask Imam Junaid, they say, can the wali commit so-and-so sin? He said, the wali can commit zina. The wali can fall into zina. He's not divinely protected. He's not ma'asum. Of course, Allah Azza wa Jalla protects them in some way, but not isma, which is only for prophets and messengers. So again, we shouldn't expect, for example, other people, even if they're scholars, to be perfect, because it's not going to happen. We all have our imperfections. And the best one, like they say, the perfected one is the one that believes others are perfected and believes that he has imperfections. And the imperfect one is the one that believes that he's perfect and other ones have imperfections. So whenever you look at others, you should look at their perfections. And look at your own imperfections, right? Like they say, whoever reads Ihya al-Muddin will be exposed to his imperfections. Whoever reads the Ihya al-Muddin will be exposed to his imperfections. No, even the scholars, whenever they read Ihya al-Muddin, they would say, Imam al-Ghazali is exposing us. The greatest scholars, they say that. Because Imam al-Ghazali, he's like the founder of that knowledge, you know, that really digging deep into the human soul and figuring out all your intentions and why you did it. And he puts it in his book. Oh yeah, you taught that class, but you taught it and you had this intention. Oh, you went to that class. He mentions it in his book. All the things that we might feel or intend, he'll identify in his book, Imam al-Ghazali. That's why they call him the master of that science, the master of that, you know, the psychology of tasawwuf and Islam. He was the founder of it. Of course, the Prophet is the founder of all the knowledges, but he is one of the individuals that really kind of served that type of knowledge. Even Westerners, they can't compare it to what he has to say. In any case, if you want to know about your imperfections, just open his book. You will make Toba really quickly.
What's the scholar you refer to that how many sins brought you to
Ibn Ata'illah Iskandari. Ibn Ata'illah Iskandari. He has a book called Al-Hikam, The Wisdoms. There's an English translation of The Wisdoms. You should have it. They have it on Mecca Books. You have it?
Yeah.
It's a good book, mashallah. Very good book.
What's the name of the book?
The Wisdoms.
The
Wisdoms. Yeah. Al-Hikam Al-Ata'iyah. It's a really good book. It's a book about spirituality, like his own kind of experience in his spiritual path.
Okay.
No, it's a good book, mashallah. Okay, where are we, Sidi?
He safeguards and protects whomever he wills out of his divine grace, and he diverts and forsakes whomever he wills out of his divine justice.
So should we read that footnote,
Sidi? So the eighth one was the...
To be safeguarded?
Safeguarded. Safeguard, it says, in this context, to be safeguarded refers to a quality in the individual that propels him to avoid acts of disobedience despite having the ability to do them.
Everyone has the ability to commit sin. Allah protects you from committing the sin. Okay? Prophets do not have that ability. That's the difference. They don't even have the ability to commit a sin. They're completely ma'sumin, like the angels. But we have the ability to commit a sin, but Allah safeguards us and protects us from committing sins, right? Everyone is on a different level of being protected from sin, right? Like Anbiya are the highest. But then you have like awliya. They may commit a lesser sin or a smaller sin, but they're protected, for example, from kufr and hypocrisy and other sins, right? So people are on different levels. Even believers, some of them are protected from some sins, while other believers are, you know, are not protected from that sin. You know, like some people are protected from leaving prayer, right? You're praying, mashallah, 5 times a day. Allah's protecting you. Some are not praying 5 times a day, so they're not protected from that particular sin. May Allah protect us from sin, Ya Rabbi, inshallah.
And footnote number 9 is forsaking khidlan. Is for Allah Most High to cut off His divine aid and help from the servant.
If Allah wants to forsake us and take away His divine aid, no one can question Him. Tamam? If He wants to aid us, alhamdulillah. If He doesn't aid us, may Allah save us. You know, one of the things that we need to understand in Islam is the concept of submission. Right? People have a difficulty with that in other faiths, but we as Muslims have to really kind of accept that. لا يسألوا عما يفعل وهم يسألون. He is not questioned for what he does, but they are questioned. You know, when we start to question God, we become arrogant. Who are we to question Him? You know, so we as Muslims have this complete submission to Him. Ya Rab, You're beyond us. Who are we to question You? If You burn me in hell, who am I to say why? If You put me in Jannah, alhamdulillah, it's from Your grace, right? We have to have that mentality. There was one great scholar who was taught, who teaches us a lesson, or his life was a lesson. He had a student, or had many students, and many of his students became awliya because of him. He gave them tarbiyah, right? And he was known to read Lawh al-Mahfuz, the Shaykh. He could read the tablets. One of his students reached the same level. And he said, oh my Shaykh. And he came to the class, but his heart changed against the Shaykh. Once Allah gave him the opening, he could see the tablets and what's going to happen in the future. He said, oh my Shaykh, I can read the Alwah. He said, I read the tablets and I see that you are going to disbelieve. according to what I've seen. You're going to commit kufr and you're going to hell. He said, oh my son, I've been reading those tablets for 40 years. But who am I going to worship? What am I going to do? I'm a servant, a slave of God. I can only worship Him. Even if those tablets say what they say, I'm not going to turn away from Him. Do you see how this person, how his submission was to Allah Azza wa Jal? Perhaps he was shown something as a lesson. We don't really know what's going to happen. But that shaykh, no matter what, he was a servant of God and wasn't going to change for anything, no matter what people saw, where they saw it. SubhanAllah. So that's scary, you know, to see that. And then to see that for 40 years and to hope that it's going to change, for example. Because you know they have those, some of it changes and some of it never changes. So may Allah save us, inshallah, from a bad ending in our life. The Prophet said that some of you are going to, some of you worship Allah Azza wa Jal. They do the actions of the people of Jannah. You know the hadith, until there's only an arm's length away from you in Jannah. And then something happens, he commits kufr and goes to hell. And the opposite, someone all his life, kufr, disbelief, until there's only one, you know, he's close to going to hell. Then he changes and he becomes a believer. So whoever understands that hadith is not going to be arrogant, no matter how much knowledge he has, no matter how much kashf he has, no matter what he sees, none of that matters. What matters is istiqamah, having steadfastness. You know, being steadfast for the rest of your life and dying as a believer. Seeing things or not seeing things means nothing. Flying doesn't mean anything. Walking on water means nothing. Having karamat and miracles, none of that means anything. The greatest miracle is istiqamah. That's why they say, akbaru karama al-istiqamah. Being steadfast in your religion is the greatest miracle. There was a story about a sheikh. These are real stories, I say to you, inshallah, that I heard from my shuyukh. He said there was a one, there was a sheikh in Damascus. And he was famous, a big wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. But he didn't have these miracles like, you know, walking on water or, you know, anything. His miracle was that he was has istiqamah. He prayed 5 times a day in the mosque. Always. Never missed a prayer in the mosque. So one of the students said, you know, Shaykh, you are this great wali, everyone's talking about you, and, you know, show us your karama. He said, my karama is that I pray in the mosque 5 times a day. The student says, I pray in the mosque 5 times a day. So does everyone else here. Or many of us. That's not a karama. He said, okay, no problem. Jazakallah khairan. The student left. He came back a year later. He couldn't enter a mosque for a year because of what he said. He broke his arm, he broke his leg, he had financial issues, family problems, in the hospital, the wife is sick. He came back a year later crying to the sheikh, like a child. He said, Sheikh, I remember what I said to you. Yes, this is the karama that Allah gave you. I couldn't come in the mosque for a year. And he made tawbah from that. So that's the karama that we should all want, to have istiqamah, not to see things. Who cares about what you see? Iblis sees many things, right? The jinn see a lot of things, but they're not on the straight path. Tasawwuf was never about seeing things. Tasawwuf was about practicing your religion, being a person of piety. In the next life, that's where we see things, in Jannah, in Yawm al-Qiyamah, in the Barzakh. That's where you start to see things. This life, if you never see anything, you're pious. As long as you're following the religion. That's a sign of tasawwuf and piety. Sometimes people get fooled by like tasawwuf and think it's about seeing things or having kashf or knowing the future or reading the... That's not what tasawwuf is about. The awliya never wanted to see those things. They were kind of just... They were given those things, right? And those who want them never receive them. When you don't want them and you just want Allah Azza wa Jal, you get everything else. Allah, bismillah. Is it time, Sid?
It's 9:36.
Okay. Do you want to continue?
You want to ask everybody? What's your schedule, Sheikh?
Yes, yeah, I have no schedule. My schedule is your schedule.
I think we're so close to Isha that might as well pray Isha. Go on.
What time is Isha?
Isha came in. According to my clock, yeah.
Hello. Did
you hear the Islam?
I didn't hear it.
Let's see. Can we finish this page first? What do you think?
Let's finish. He said 10 o'clock is Isha here.
Oh, 10 o'clock. So we'll finish the page, then we'll go pray and we'll leave. What do you think? Okay, sure.
All right.
All that exits, right? Is that where we are? All that exists, its course. We read that. So no one may object to his judgment. Did we read that?
We didn't finish the
I didn't finish the footnote number 9.
Okay, let's read that.
It is also defined. So this is I'm talking about forsaking khidlan. It is also defined as Allah Most High creating sin and an inclination towards
it in the servant.
Its opposite is enablement, tawfiq.
That's what tawfiq means. Allah creates the act of worship for you. Right? It gives you the ability to worship Him.
I.e. for Allah Most High to create obedience and an inclination toward it
in the servant. In the servant. Through His wisdom, through His knowledge, for a reason. We don't know why. Some scholars, they say that when Allah Azza wa Jal created the arwah in the eternal world, in the world of the spirits, it's called Alamul Arwah. Shaykh Abdul Aziz Dabbagh mentions this in Al-Ibriz. Because you sometimes say, right, like, why Allah Azza wa Jal is creating this person, he's a kafir, right? And this person's a believer. He says, when Allah Azza wa Jal said to us, Alastu bi Rabbikum. Remember that moment? Am I not your Lord? And we said, yes, you are. There were a group of arwah that disliked to say, yes, you are. Those are the kafirin. And the arwah that loved it and said, yes, you are Lord, and submitted, they are the mu'mineen in this world.
So these are the angels?
Or no, the spirits. Our spirits were all in one place before Allah created the physical world.
The souls. Yeah.
The souls were in one place. It's in the Quran. And Allah gathered every soul from Adam ﷺ to the last person. And He said to them, am I not your Lord? Do you not recognize me as Lord? And we said, yes, bala, you are. But there were a group of those arwah, those individuals that disliked saying it. And Allah knew that in them. So they were the kafirin. Do you understand? They are the ones that are the disbelievers in this life, that disbelieve in Him. They disbelieved in Him in that moment, at that time. They believed in Him but disliked to submit to Him at that moment. Of course, this is going back in time. We don't know, we don't remember that, but it happened.
Right. And then,
no.
How do you, like, because you said when on 40 days, that's when the angel, like, gives the, what the child is going to be.
No, that's when Allah Azza wa Jalla reveals to the child what's going to happen in that child's life. That's when the angel actually receives the knowledge of it, but Allah already had the knowledge of it eternally. That's when the angel puts the soul into the body of the person.
So that soul is already a disbeliever soul?
Yes, it's already a disbeliever soul. In the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God, Allah knows it's going to disbelieve, or else he'd be ignorant. Right? But that soul, when it's put into the body of that child, Allah Azza wa Jalla commands the angel to write four things on that child's forehead, or around its neck, or on its palm. They're different of opinions. Some say on the forehead, some say on the palm, some say around the neck. Some say all three of them. No one really knows. It's like beyond. It's again one of the things that's not unknown to us. What are those? What's written there? Is he? What's his rizq? What's he gonna? His earning living, halal, haram. Where is he gonna get it from? His lifespan, correct? His actions, disbelief or belief, and his end, heaven or hell.
Was it who he marries one of them?
There might be another narration. Rizq is from marriage. Rizq, whatever you enjoy in this life, is a part of rizq.
Okay.
Your car, your house, your clothing, your food, all of that. That's the eternal knowledge of God being manifested or shown to the angel. Okay? And being written on the forehead of that child. Again, we should understand. Knowledge of God, Allah's knowledge, the attribute of knowledge, doesn't affect you or me. Do you understand what that means? The attribute of God's knowledge is not an attribute that affects. Unlike His Qudra. Qudra has an effect in the world, right? If Allah Azza wa Jal wills something, He brings it into existence. But the knowledge of God doesn't affect. Give you an example. Even in us human beings, our knowledge doesn't have an effect. For example, if you have the knowledge that someone is going to do something, does that mean that your knowledge is forcing him to do it? No. That means your knowledge is not an attribute that affects other things or other people. Do you understand? So if you know someone's going to rob the bank, your knowledge of that doesn't mean that you're forcing that person to rob the bank. You see? So we don't want to get into the forcing part. So we understand what knowledge means here. Allah knew already that you're going to disbelieve or believe, or where you're going to work, how you're going to make a living, when you're going to die. He knew that already. But does that mean Allah Azza wa Jalla is forcing you to go sell haram? No, obviously not. Is Allah forcing you to disbelieve in him? Obviously not. So the fact that he knows something doesn't mean he's forcing you. I hope that's clear.
So just a quick question. You know the what you were previously talking about, the souls, and the ones who are obedient and disobedient?
Yes.
Is there a possibility that some of those certain souls, they could turn into believers and once they...
According to human knowledge, yes. According to our knowledge, yes, there's possibilities. We don't know who's going to die kafir or Muslim. According to us, there's a possibility for everyone out there to become Muslim. And this is why we give da'wah. Right? We invite people to Allah Azza wa Jal. We don't know. There's a possibility that Allah Azza wa Jal, they accept Islam. Right? That's why Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, and the prophets would say previously, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Our responsibility is to deliver the message. Right? You deliver the message because there's a possibility that every person you meet can become a believer. Tamam? But in the knowledge of God, there's no chance that if Allah knows that someone's going to disbelieve or believe, there's no chance that that can change because it's His knowledge of the future. Right? His knowledge doesn't change. Tamam? But our human knowledge, there's a chance that things can change, that they can become believers or non-believers. We act according to our knowledge. Not Allah's knowledge. Like some people say, oh, you know, if Allah already... Like one, even Sahaba came, he said, oh, Rasulullah, if Allah knows everything already and it's already willed, should we stop acting? The Prophet said, no, you should continue acting. How do you know it's destined for you and written for you in the future? That's not your responsibility. You are responsible to act and to worship Allah Azza wa Jal. And the Prophet said, كُلٌّ مُيَسَّرٌ لِمَا خُلِقَ لَهُ. That everyone that is created for Jannah does the actions of the people of Jannah. In most cases. And everyone that's created for hell does the actions of the people of hell. In most cases. It's very seldom, it often never happens. According to the scholars, when they comment on the Arba'in Nawawiyya, like Imam An-Nawawi and others, you've read that?
At the ending of life, he does the actions of the people of good and goes to Jannah. Or that he's been a sinner all his life and then vice versa.
No.
That's the one?
Yes.
Okay.
They say that it almost never happens that a person worships God throughout his life,
right,
or is a believer and then dies a disbeliever. That happens very few scenarios of that happening. But he says the opposite is true. In many cases, people end up becoming believers and dying as believers in their life. Right.
Yeah.
But the other way around, it doesn't often happen. So that's Allah's mercy for us. That if you're believing in Him, you said the Shahada, mashallah, Azza wa Jal, that you're trying to be near to Him. That's all signs that He's creating for you the way to Jannah, inshallah. Good and evil?
Yeah. Good and evil are both predestined for His servants. Their actions are His creation, khalq, yet their own acquisition. So, for Top 10. That is, there is no creator that exists other than Allah Most High. He is the creator of everything, which includes the action of the servant, who has no ability to create. However, the servant does have the ability to choose his actions, as he has free will. Based on that choice, then Allah creates
the action.
The action. Uh-huh.
Look at that. Very, very, very detailed. Based on that choice that you make, Allah Azza wa Jal creates the action. Not the opposite. It's not the opposite. Oh, Allah Azza wa Jal is forcing me, so He's creating the action that I choose. And He's also making me choose. Doesn't work like that. You choose it. He gave you the free will to choose it. And He's going to create it for you. Why? Because before creating us, He said, do you want this amana? The trust of being able to choose? And we said, yes. We wanted this ability to choose. We don't want to be robots. We didn't want to be robots. Okay, we wanted to have this free will. The others around us, the other creations that He created, like for example, angels, trees, rocks, whatever else He made, they don't have any free will. They rejected free will. So please, we should understand that. Jazakallah khairan.
If He Most High also wills for it to happen, yet because the servant himself decided to do it, he is said to have acquired that action.
Mm-hmm.
Hence, the servant is judged by his acquisition, while the act of creating belongs to Allah alone.
Absolutely. Of course, this is beyond our comprehension. We're just trying to get a grasp of what it means, and at least try to understand that it doesn't mean being forced, right? No. Sidi, go ahead, please.
Yes, I was reading in one of the tafsirs, I'm not going to say his name, that when the angels were created, one of their stations was to actually facilitate. That's the word he was using.
Mm-hmm.
So we can choose a certain action, and then Allah Ta'ala had ordered angels to go and facilitate it.
For us?
Make it happen.
No.
Have that
Tamam.
Condition.
Inshallah, I mean, the reality is, Sidi, is that we only know a little about what really goes on in the world and beyond us. We're just, you know, we're limited. We don't even understand ourselves and how we work. I mean, so how are we going to understand Allah Azza wa Jal? Like when you know, in the Quran when it says about Musa alayhi salatu salam and Al-Khadir, for example, those stories there, they're all teaching us that we are, you know, our knowledge is, I mean, limited. When they said, let me see Allah, the Jews, they said, let us see Allah, what happens to them? The mountain turns to dust and they die. You know, I mean, so we're not dealing with something small here. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ. They haven't really understood God properly, right? We haven't really understood Allah properly. If we really understood Allah Azza wa Jal, we would be really different, all of us. That's why the Prophet said, when he was crying, he would say, if you knew what I knew, you would laugh less and you would cry more. What is it that he knew? We should ask ourselves, what did you know that we don't know that would make us cry more and laugh less? And another narration says you wouldn't be able to sleep with your wives. You go to the mountains begging God for His mercy. So, I mean, what are we dealing with really? Allah save us. 50,000 years, Yawm al-Qiyamah, alaykum as-salam. 50,000 years standing there waiting for Allah Azza wa Jal to judge us. Ya Rab. Sheikh Ahmed al-Rifa'i, one of the great early Sufis, he said, I try to draw near to Allah Azza wa Jal and enter into the presence of God through every door possible. I tried prayer and there were lines of people trying. I tried fasting, and there were lines of people fasting. I tried Hajj, and there were many people on the doors of Hajj. They were all, like, there was traffic, he says. All of them had too much traffic. Everyone's competing in those areas. He said, then I found one door. There was no one there. He said, that was a door of humility and humbleness,
yes,
and putting myself down and being broken in front of God. He said, I entered that door by myself, and I entered into the presence of God.
I heard this through the Indian,
So it's the same thing. Did I miss anything or anything?
Exactly. The clock is what he used. He goes, there's no traffic, and that is the door or the road, he said.
No.
The clock, all the other roads are traffic.
No. Sheikh Rifa'i said, being humble. Nobody wants to be humble. We all want to be Fir'aun and be rulers and leaders and kings and imams and sheikhs and kiss my hand and take my picture and like me on Facebook. Yeah, Sidi, we're the humble ones that don't want us, that are in their corners, afraid of God. Those are the ones He loves, not the famous ones. Allah doesn't care about fame.
Right? Is that same Imam Rafi'i who has the Mashur opinion with Nabawi, if their opinions coincide, is the Mashur opinion?
No, that was a different one. That's a Shafi'i. Yes. Imam Rifa'i, the Sheikh Rifa'i, the Shafi'i. Okay. This is Sheikh Ahmed al-Rifa'i, the Sufi, the early Sufi, one of the Prophet's offspring. He has a book called Al-Burhan al-Mu'ayyad. He's one of the early. He's one of the greatest Sufis ever. You can look him up, Sheikh Ahmed al-Rifa'i. No, he said that. Have you ever read the books of Al-Jailani?
Yeah. Fatwa Ghaib. I actually had a Sheikh who was in the Tariqah.
MashaAllah.
And back in the day when we were in New Brunswick, this was before Sheikh Noor first came to New Jersey.
MashaAllah.
We had to do it secretively because it was a huge stigma. So me and maybe like four or five brothers, including. I talked about this here before. One of my brothers, we were like friends, like colleagues in Rutgers,
mm-hmm.
was Jihad, Sheikh Hisham Brand.
Oh.
Today, we were like, you know,
no, mashallah,
that's my,
mashallah.
Yeah, so he used to also study, and they went to the Shatili Tariqa.
Mashallah.
So I was going to learn with the Sheikh, the Qadri.
Qadri, mashallah,
yes.
Mashallah.
So we did like these things in secret in his house.
Mashallah.
And the Futul Ghaib.
No, he has great books in English. Mukhtar Haland translated his books.
Oh, wait,
There's a really good one called The Removal of Cares.
Okay.
If you want to read Tasawwuf and really see what it's about, The Removal of Cares by Sheikh Al-Jilani. He doesn't play games though. If you read his books, you'll make tawbah. You'll take a shower and say, "Ya Rab, I'm the greatest sinner alive." Right? He really goes deep into telling you that you are, you know, because he was harsh with his students. He could you could see all of their hearts. So in that book, Removal of Cares, it's like 40 something, I think, discourses, and each discourse he kind of bombards them with you know, trying to teach them how to be real believers. He says, "You're all empty." He's like, "You're just you're a shell without anything inside of you." And he's really, but it's good for you to read that kind of stuff to help you humble us. Namsidi.
I guess one question I have that I hope that you can elaborate on, because I didn't quite get what you said.
Don't know.
That you were saying everything in the universe is one, and you made the analogy with the books and everything.
No.
Saying that they may have different people.
Meaning everything in the universe is singular, right? There are many things in the universe, but all of them are singular. For example, I gave the example of a book, right? This book here is there are many books, right? There are many copies of this book, maybe thousands of copies that they produced. But in reality, are there thousands of copies of the same thing or not? This book here and that book there, see it? It's the same book, right? Is it really the same book? It's not the same book. It's not the same book. It looks the same, but it's not the same. There's only one of these in the universe, and there can never be two of them. Right? If we speak about the particulars of this book and the details of this book, the fact that this book came from a particular tree, the pages came from a particular part of that tree. Like you said, the ink on this book is not the same ink on that book, even though it looks the same. So it's still one, really, right? There's only one. There's many of the same thing, but are they really the same thing, or are they many of something that looks the same?
Imitations,
right?
I don't know why I was thinking for some reason you meant the essence of the...
No. Everything has its own essence. Everything has its own essence. Not like these Sufis say that Allah is in the universe and everything is God. I'm not saying that. Right? But like this cup, we have many of these cups.
But
they're all one. Yeah. They're all... So they call this Al-Wahda Fil-Kathra. Al-Wahda, oneness in multitude, or in manyness.
Plurality.
In plurality, or in something like that. I'm not sure what the word they use. Al-Wahda Fil-Kathra. Wahda means oneness. Kathra means a lot of something, right? So basically they're saying that you can see the oneness of God in the manyness of the universe, or in the I'm not sure, I don't have the proper word for it. Something about plural, I'm not sure, or something. Multitude, maybe? The multitude? Do you know the word I'm trying to use? You're trying to get it too, I can't find it. Multitude, maybe? Or plurality?
I would probably the closest word that comes to my mind right now would be plurality.
Plurality, right? Does plurality mean a lot of something?
To the many.
Can someone look up the word plurality?
My phone is over there.
No.
Ibn Arabi's water of Wujud.
No, but that's misinterpreted by people.
And we were just writing to the brothers here because they were asking about
it's the fact of state of being plural. So it is
many, plural. Wahdatul Wujud. Do you know what the real meaning of it is? Or?
Well, I know that Sheikh Ahmad Sarhindi's correction of it with Wahdat al-Shuhud, Mujaddad al-Fathani's major contribution of Fiqh Ibn Arabi's.
Or maybe trying to clarify what he had to say.
Exactly.
Because Ibn Arabi has his own terminology.
Right.
We should not read his books because they're... Even scholars don't understand what he's saying.
Because you can be led into...
You can go astray. And a lot of his books are fabricated by others.
Okay, I see.
Right? A lot of the things in his books are not... They're not his own works. Imam Sha'rani said... He actually has a lot of the manuscripts. And he said this book was fabricated. Even Futuhat.
Oh.
There are fabrications in that book. They put his enemies, the jealous and the envious ones, they change his words around.
So what about the one with the woolly shafiqs?
So for example, wahdatul wujud means in English, oneness of being.
Yes. Or unity of being.
Oneness of being in Arabic. Some say that oneness of being means that everything is God.
Right.
Obviously that's kufr.
Right.
Ibn Arabi is saying that oneness of being means that God's being is the only necessary being.
Right.
That's what he's saying. Nothing else. Okay. I mean that he's the only real being, meaning that has to exist. Everything else doesn't have to exist.
He's the real existence.
Yes, he's real existence, meaning that his existence is the only eternal existence.
And every other existence is contingent on his existence.
Jazakallah khair. That's what it means. Wahdatul wujud. Naam Sidi.
Two questions are actually about the matter. You mentioned before that we shouldn't, as lay people, read.
No, they recommend. Many of my teachers have said not to read it, his works, even though I love him and I respect him, and they love him and they respect him. But they say that he has his own terminology, meaning that he has created a terminology that requires a special dictionary to understand his words. So for him, for example, we say wujud, existence, might mean something different to what I understand. Right? That's what it means. He has his own language. That's how serious it is. And that's why people read his books and they go astray, or they call him a kafir. Because they don't understand what he's saying, so they call him a disbeliever. Right? Like it's in his book, they say in his book it says that that hell has an end.
Okay.
Right? For example. Sure. But guess what? Imam al-Sha'rani says that that's fabricated. He has the manuscripts. He said, I have the manuscripts, and that doesn't say that there. And my sheikh had a teacher. My sheikh had a dream of Sheikh Muhyiddin. And he said, I saw him in my dream, and I asked him about this thing in his book, where it says, he says that you say that people are claiming that you say that hellfire has an end. And Sheikh Muhyiddin says, I never said that.
SubhanAllah. Okay. No. Because this actually is, maybe we shouldn't preempt it, but
no.
But I already knew Ibn Arabi and Ibn Taymiyyah, they concur on this, about the ending of fire. No. However, I think it was Imam Ghazali, he talks about not like the ending of the hellfire, but the ending of suffering.
No.
In other words, people eventually, after long
no, that's also kufr. Elemental. That's kufr.
Okay. Well, that's why I need to ask, because these names are attached to that.
No. Ibn Taymiyyah, according to what we have in his books, says that the hellfire has an end, right? But the question is, did Ibn Taymiyyah really say that, or was it fabricated? Because Ibn Taymiyyah, according to many scholars, was a great scholar. He was a Hanbali scholar. Yes, he had mistakes, he had issues, but we should not kind of, my positions have changed on Ibn Taymiyyah a lot, because in the beginning I used to be kind of harsh against what he has to say. But then one of my teachers, my recent teacher, says, you shouldn't do that. Because some say he made tawbah at the end of his life, he repented, he was a great scholar in the Hanbali madhab, he was a Sufi. The last two volumes he said Sheikh Abdul Qadir is my sheikh. The last two volumes of his fatawa are about tasawwuf. So we should be careful. Yes, we don't accept all the things he says. He's not protected, he's not ma'asum. But we shouldn't call him a kafir and kind of reject him and hate him,
Sheikh Hamza also talks about that.
No.
And actually, those three that I mentioned, actually, I already knew before I heard him about Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Arabi. But Sheikh Hamza introduced the third for me. The way he goes about it is that, Allahu A'lam, we can't say it wrong or right. Just leave it as it is.
No.
Yeah.
According to Sheikh Muhyiddin, he never said it. It's fabricated. It's actually confirmed by Sheikh Al-Sha'rani that those words are fabricated. They don't even exist in his books. They were placed there by other envious people. Perhaps Ibn Taymiyyah's books, the same thing was placed in there. We don't know. We would never have lived in the time of Ibn Taymiyyah to know that what he said or didn't say. But the question is, for me, what's the benefit of talking about, what these people have said or not said? We know that the Quran clearly says it, that خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا أَبَدًا, they'll be in it forever. They'll be suffering forever. Their skin will change every moment forever. There's no end. So, it doesn't matter if a sheikh or a mufti says it. It's Allah said it. And the Prophet said it, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they're not ma'asumeen. Again, we can't expect Ibn Taymiyyah to be a prophet. Not make a mistake. So, anyone else? Something to say about this topic?
Yes,
no, I'm sorry.
So, can we trust that's from people like that. You mentioned William Suchetic or anything about
the scholars. They say what text? I'm sorry.
Like any text or academic text, by like people like William Suchetic, people who've translated
Sheikh Muhyiddin stuff. Well, Laizidi, do they understand his works? Who were their teachers? Where they
take like translation of? I have it at home. I'll bring it if you want me next time.
Inshallah, let me look at it.
Okay.
Sidi, I've been studying Arabic, and I'm still a student. For over, now it's been, I'm forgetting, 15 years. Wallahi, I read Sheikh Muhyiddin's books, I don't understand one page of it.
No, yeah.
One page of it, I can't get, I don't understand.
That's my syllabus shop. In English, I open it.
Bring the greatest scholar in Arabic language, I don't care, PhD, from whatever university, please explain this this one sentence of Sheikh Muhyiddin. You say, I don't understand, I can't get it. So I'm not sure where that guy's getting his knowledge from, you know, how he's translating those works. Scholars are writing about what he's saying. That's how complicated the words are. I've tried it. Believe me, I hear Futuhat, Mashallah, Futuhat and Makiyah. We're all excited to read these big books. And I open it, I'm like, just forget about it. Just read the simple things in Islam. You know, that's the easiest way to go. You know, we have to become people who can actually write those types of books. Never mind read them, you know.
Exactly.
Like I always say, like, and I learned from my teachers, is like, the point is not to be sitting here with the sheikh. The point is for you to become the sheikh. Or like a sheikh, meaning in terms of his connection to Allah Azza wa Jal. That's really the point. And everyone has that potential. You don't have to be an alim to be a wali. You don't have to be a scholar to be a friend of God. Right? As a matter of fact, most of the people who are not scholars are friends of God before the scholar is a friend of God. Because scholars become arrogant. They don't implement their knowledge. They think they know everything. They become, you know, famous. And then they lose their connection to God. But the humble person who nobody knows, he's the friend of God. There's a hadith about that. You know the hadith about the Prophet. What do you say? Do you remember?
Jannah is populated by the... How do you say it in Arabic?
The miskeen, the poor one.
Or the least...
the rejected one. Right?
There was words for which
the
I
least significant
like,
one.
The lowest, I'm the lowest
yes.
among humanity.
No, the least significant person in society.
Yeah.
The one we all look down upon and we think he's a
right.
nobody. He's the person
he's
Allah
the person
loves. No.
Yes.
You never know.
The one you think is
Sheikh Muhyiddin said the most astonishing thing I ever saw was a man, an older man, possibly a sheikh, holding on to the curtains of the Kaaba. And begging Allah for dunya.
And
the young man outside of the Kaaba selling and buying, but his heart was with Allah. You never know, Yasidi.
Wow.
Could you repeat
no.
that?
Just amazing.
He said the most astonishing thing I've ever saw or seen. He said when he went to make Hajj, he said, I saw a man holding onto the Kaaba and begging Allah for dunya. And this person, obviously he's an older man in age, about to die or whatever, you know. And he's begging Allah for this life. He said, I went outside the Kaaba, the guy was buying and selling, a young man, and his heart was with Allah Azza wa Jal. He could see that this person was with Allah Azza wa Jal. So you never know, Yasidi. We never know. The sign of a sheikh is that he's humble. That's what I've seen in some of the shuyukh that I've spent time with. They're humble. They'll kiss your hand. They'll sit with you. They'll answer your text message. They'll call you back. They'll answer your emails. They won't turn you away. They won't reject you, no matter how famous they are. Because that was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. No one was more famous than him. No one was better than him. No one was greater than him. And the little girls used to come and grab him by his hand, and they used to take him, and he would go fulfill their needs. The old woman would come to the mosque. They were insane. And he would listen to them speak. And then Omar would say, why are you speaking? Why are you listening to her? And he would say, if I don't listen to her, who's going to listen to her? That was Rasulullah. Whenever you see that character in a person, that's what counts. I don't care about the knowledge or the fame or the none of that. Don't be fooled by it. A lot of times I meet students, they feel that they can't make it. Like, oh, I can't become a wali of Allah because they're not a scholar or a sheikh or a mufti. That's not true. That's not true. All of you have that potential to become better than any sheikh, any famous person who has a million followers and a billion followers. Right? So it's not about fame, it's not about name. They say in Arabic, الظهور يقسم الظهور. Dhuhur is fame. The hood also means the back, your back. Okay, so it's one word that has many different meanings. Okay, so they say, dhuhur, fame, breaks dhuhur, your back. Basically, your back breaks your back. Fame breaks your back. Fame will take you down. Right? I've met people, they're mashallah, they're so good, so humble, so pious, their spiritual state is great. They become famous, they get a few students, mashallah, a few clicks on Facebook, and guess what? They're not the way they were before.
Yes.
They've changed. Tamam? This is a problem. All of the great scholars used to run away from fame, right? Or not really, kind of, if it came to them, it came to them, but they never were like seeking it, you know? So everyone has the potential to be a friend of Allah Azza wa Jal, and knowledge is not necessarily the thing that kind of measures whether you're close to God or not. The first people to go to hell are who? The scholars. The Quran, Hafiz. He's the first one to go to hell. No. That's the first one to go to hell, the scholar, the top people. And then they say to him, "Why? What took you to hell?" Remember this story? And they say, I didn't practice what I preached. So anyone that's a scholar is afraid for himself. I don't like to teach. I have to teach because it's an obligation for me. But if I had the choice, I'd go home and just make dhikr and worship Allah Azza wa Jal. But I it's an obligation now. If you have knowledge, again, you're going to go to hell if you don't teach that knowledge, right? So you're kind of stuck here. You don't teach, you go to hell. You start teaching, you might go to hell. You have no way out. What's that? No. If you don't teach, you're definitely going to hell, right? So if you do teach, you have a chance of going to heaven. So you better be safe or try to take the second route. The Prophet said, no khatib gives a khutbah except that Allah will question him for it on the Day of Judgment. Why you gave it? What was the reason for it? Was it for people to praise you and like you and pat your back? That's why Imam al-Ghazali left. Wasn't that the reason he left? He said, I was doing this not for Allah Azza wa Jal. I was doing it for people. I had 1,000 students in front of me. MashaAllah, I had all the knowledge. Then he said to himself one day, you know what? This is not for God. And he left. But how many people have the courage to do that? When you have, MashaAllah, millions of likes, when you have all the money coming to you, you have all the fame and name, only a very pious person can say, you know what? I'm out. And I don't care. I'm turning my back on everyone.
And he was in a position where, had he left knowingly and he publicized it, he could have been like taken by the state. Nizam al-Mulk, they were like big a punishment.
No, because so he was not.
At the start of his life, he actually had to do it in secret in the beginning.
No. And he had Nizam al-Mulk paying him.
Yes.
Like the kings were paying him.
Yes.
You know, he had servants, king. He was a millionaire.
Yes. Position, everything.
Yeah, who's going to leave all of that? Only a pious person has the courage and the guts to say, you know what? Something's wrong with me and I'm going to get out of here. You know?
He reminded me of like Siddhartha. You know, it's like, you know, he left everything, you know.
Taib, if that's his state, what about us, Yasidi? We have nothing and we can't leave it. He had everything and he left it. We have no knowledge, we have no piety, we have no taqwa, we have no knowledge, we have nothing, yes. We're empty and we're still stuck. The shuyukh, they say, the only reason you're studying with me is because there's no water around. You can make tayammum when there's no water, right? So now you're making tayammum. But if there's water here, I can't teach. That's the truth, Yasidi. If Imam An-Nawawi is here, and if Sheikh Shurum Bulati is here, all we can do is sit over there and listen, nothing else. But because they're not here, because we live in the end of time, you have the right to make tayammum. Right? And I have the right to be your dirt that you can use to make tayammum. The knowledge isn't, we're not scholars, Yasidi, don't be fooled. Real scholars are gone. They've died.
So like you hear Sheikh Hamza talk about that all the time. The age of bewildered the scholars and so on and stuff like that. He said that the last of them are like gone. So are they gone or are they going like?
Yeah, so there's a handful left.
There's a handful left.
But even that handful left is like the hair on the beard of Imam An-Nawawi. Or like one of those great scholars. Sheikh Muhyiddin said that I saw my rank. You know, Sheikh Muhyiddin has the greatest rank of the wilaya. He said, I saw my rank compared to the Prophet Muhammad, and I was not equal to a hair on his body. So what about us? We're not equal to the dirt of the dirt that he walked on. Never mind the dirt that he walked on. Even the dirt connected to the dirt that he stepped on. Ya Allah, forgive us, Ya Azizi. Allah, forgive us, Ya Rabb. My belief is that all of you are better than me. Pray for me.
Yes, sir. Brother, just like a last practical question.
No, I'm sorry. Like,
for those who are interested into like, in my day, I call my day kind of old.
No.
But there were a lot of brothers who wanted to go abroad to study, and the key place to go would be like Syria or something, right?
No.
Today, like somebody wants to pursue studies overseas or whatever, I don't like the answer. Well, you can get, you got everything here, and no, I don't want that. But like for somebody who really honestly wants to go over and study with these shayukh,
no.
What's the thing to do these days? For those somebody who wants to make that sacrifice and is willing to just pack everything up and do it.
I would say Turkey.
Turkey. Really?
At the moment.
Really?
A city in Turkey called Tillo. T-I-L-L-O. It's southern Turkey. They have huge scholars there. They speak Arabic. And they were very pious. Now, how to get there, that's another question. Istanbul has a lot of scholars as well. If you want, but learning Turkish is the issue, you know? Learning Turkish and learning Arabic, you have to learn two languages. That's the problem with Turkey. Otherwise, Tarim is war, and it's very difficult to live in Tarim. It's hard. I lived there for almost a year, and it was not easy. There's no hospital. You get sick there, you can die, like from a minor sickness. There's scorpions. I mean, it's not. You have to sacrifice a lot. It's hot. It's. I mean, you know, it's really. It's a beautiful environment, but.
Is it safe? Like, you know, like war. Safe?
There's war there. That's what I'm saying.
I mean,
some people. Darul Mustafa. They came and they attacked Darul Mustafa. Remember that?
Yeah.
Where they came with the AK-47s. They killed a few people. Oh, luckily, the students were out on a trip, but only the guards were there, and a few they killed.
A
couple of them were killed. So
didn't they have the Dota? They still do the Dota.
They still have programs. I mean, if you want to go there, but I'm saying it's not. Yemen is at war, and you go into a war-torn country, coming from a Western world, then want to come back here with your passport stamped. You're putting yourself in danger.
Especially to Turkey now.
You know? If you want to go to Turkey, I don't know your connections.
You have some connections in Turkey?
From the Nur Jamaat. They have madrasas everywhere. You can stay there.
Yeah. I would definitely say.
There's a seminary named Kemal Argar.
MashaAllah.
Yes.
He's also part of a Sufi. He's a good friend of mine.
He will help you too.
He actually told me.
I recommend Turkey before anywhere else.
Yeah.
Turkey, the beauty of Turkey is uncomparable, really. The masajid, the people, the food, the culture. You can really feel Ottoman, you know, culture and Islamic culture still in Turkey. You know?
Really?
It's beautiful. You've been there? MashaAllah.
I was there for 3 months.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah,
yeah,
MashaAllah.
That was the best time of my life.
So you've been there, you tasted Turkey.
I'm in love.
How's Jordan?
Jordan is as dry as a desert.
Really?
I don't recommend you go to Jordan, to be honest with you. The only reason I would say go to Jordan is because there's some shuyukh that I study with. They're there. They would teach you very well. They're masters in the Hanafi madhab and Arabic language and everything else. But otherwise, Jordan as a country, you're not gonna like it because it's westernized, and there's not much history there, you know, in Jordan.
When you go to these places, like when you go to Philo or Jordan or whatever, do they have like shuyukh in the village, or is it like a madrasa there?
In Philo, they have a madrasa. They have a madrasa and everything. They have a whole program there.
So that's a good program.
It's called Al Madrasa Al Mujahidiyah in Tillo. The thing is, if you want to be closer to Istanbul has lots. MashaAllah, there's madaris all over the place. No. If you go to Çarşamba, and you can meet scholars, or you go where the shuyuk that you know, there's so much going on in Turkey.
Yeah.
A lot of Syrian scholars are in Turkey, so you can find them and study with them.
Did you? You're part of a tariqa, part of the Shanti?
Yeah. So my tariqa now is. I was a part of the Shadi Tariqa before now.
Okay.
My opinions on Tariqa have changed a lot.
Okay.
You know, because I don't want people to be stuck with one group of people or one sheikh.
Okay.
You know, I want people to be open. I want you to learn and be open-minded and to kind of benefit from all the shuyukh, you know, if you can.
You could be in multiple tariqas or one.
Well, I say Tariqa is, I think Tariqa is a personal thing between a person and Allah Azza wa Jal, you know.
Okay.
And some people like need shuyukh, but there's a lot of fake shuyukh out there. So I'm afraid for people that they get stuck with the wrong thing, you know.
Imam Sayyid Nursi, he said this is the time for brotherhood.
No. Wallahi, that's the best thing. Brotherhood and knowledge. Wallahi, Sidi, I've met shuyukh. They discourage their murids from studying.
Studying, you mean in the West?
No, studying fiqh, studying...
Oh, fiqh texts.
Yes, they say just be Sufi, make dhikr, don't study. Is that Sufism?
No.
There's no Sufism without fiqh.
Without Sharia.
Without Sharia.
Ahmed Sarandi says that tariqah and marifah is actually children of Sharia.
It's the same thing.
Yeah,
it's
same
one.
Thing.
But
yeah.
That's why. Do you know why the shuyukh say that, Sidi? Because they don't want their students to become knowledgeable so they can expose who that sheikh really is. A real Sufi sheikh is no joke.
Yes, I know.
That is not a small thing. That is someone to say that he's a friend of God and that he has access to your heart. Better have a pure heart himself and not be arrogant about things.
And they're usually the most strict in the Sharia.
The strictest people I've ever met are the Sufis.
Exactly. That's what I said.
There's no such thing for them like makruh tahriman or tanzihan.
Right.
If it's makruh, it's haram. If it's sunnah, it's fard.
Yeah,
that's it.
Exactly.
For the real Sufi. Tamam?
And when the Sheikh Nu first came down here.
Subhanallah.
And that's how exactly we were just like really bewildered actually. Like of his mannerisms and
subhanallah. Sheikh al-Kurdi.
Somebody here noted that you couldn't see, you never see his picture.
Allah.
And I was like, well, when we were sitting with him, right, he hardly ever lifted his head. He had the thing, and then you can hardly see his face. Right? He'd go like this. He was very humble.
Sheikh al-Kurdi said, if you see me step out of the mosque with my right foot or enter with my left foot, do not consider me as a Muslim.
Subhanallah.
Sheikh al-Kurdi, one of the shuyukh of the Shadili Tariq, is buried in Jordan. He said that to his students, that if you ever see me exit the mosque with my right foot or enter with my left, don't consider me a Muslim. That's how strict he was in his practice.
Yeah. Wow.
In Tarim, Yemen, they used to urinate once a year standing. Do you know why? Because the Prophet did it once.
Yeah.
Every year once they would do it. They built their toilets at the left side is lower than the right. Because it's sunnah to lean on into your right. Just in case they forget this. You know, let's not forget. Let's make the left side lower.
Wow. That's interesting. SubhanAllah.
Yeah, see, where are we? We're far away from following the sunnah.
To lean on the left?
Isn't it sunnah to like lean? It's sunnah to lean on the left.
I'm just asking because I don't know.
It's a sunnah. They say it makes it easier for the to relieve yourself. So they built their toilets like that. SubhanAllah, these people.
The Sheikh, I don't know why he keeps going, but somebody mentioned his name here. He was the one who was here in New Brunswick. He did the
Darmadi.
Yeah?
Dr. Shadi,
He did the Yaqubi,
mashallah.
Sheikh Yaqubi. And he gave like an open ijaza to the audience to teach what you learned from him.
Mashallah.
So
the purpose
like,
of these classes, I'm sorry to stop you, is for you to learn and teach others.
Yes.
That's what I want, inshallah. For you to understand it, teach others. Inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, if you finish the book and understand it, Yasidi, you have an ijaza, inshallah, to teach it, to spread the knowledge. The Prophet gave us an ijaza to teach everyone the things that we learn. Go ahead, I'm sorry to stop you, Sidi.
Yeah.
He gave a general ijaza.
It's just like Yaqubi said, every once in a while, right, you should wear a piece of clothing with stitches.
He goes,
you don't have to, just have one pair, and if it's a whole, stitch it up, and every once in a while, just to fulfill
just
that
to wear, and wear the sunnah, Allahu Akbar.
Yeah.
No.
And then Sheikh Imran was saying, he was from the Qadiri Tariqa, right? When this whole thing was Salafi, was going down 20, 30 years ago, right? He came in one of the masjid, and he said, he goes, you know what I think when I see somebody pray like this, the Rafia then he does or he doesn't do, and I go to another masjid, I see him praying like this, he goes, tears come to my eyes.
Allah.
Because at one time, a sahaba has seen the Prophet pray this way,
no.
And they're keeping that sunnah alive.
SubhanAllah.
MashaAllah. And I thought, wow, what an intense way of thinking about that.
We're far, I'm far, I can say for myself.
Yeah,
where are we and where is the sunnah? Where are we? In the early times, they say, I heard in Tarim, that if the student of knowledge didn't see the Prophet every night, he wasn't a student of knowledge. See, now we live our whole life, we don't see the Rasulullah.
Once in our life, then
we'll be lucky. I mean, they every night. Sheikh Imam Suyuti used to see him in front of him when he wrote his books. I think it was El Junaid, I'm not sure if it's him or another Sheikh. And they said, let's go visit so-and-so Wali. his student said, there's a wali living in so-and-so village, let's go visit him. He said, okay, let's go and visit him. He said, and when they got there, they saw the person that's supposed to be a wali, he spit towards Mecca. Junaid turned around and said, that's not a wali.
SubhanAllah.
Just one mukhalafa, one contradiction of the sunnah of the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum. That's why they say, if you see a man flying in the skies and walking on water, check his following of Rasulullah. If he's not following, I don't care whether he flies or not.
That can be a jinn.
So yeah, the closer we are to the prophetic way, the closer we are to Allah Azza wa Jal. He is the example for us. The more we can be like him, the more we are closer to Allah Azza wa Jal. Simple. Whatever, even the smallest things, siwak, I mean, a turban or a hat, or even, you know, whatever, the simple, sleeping on your right hand side, on your right side facing Qibla, you know, wiping your face when you wake up in the morning. I mean, even these small details, the more of those details we have in our life, the closer we are to Allah Azza wa Jal. Like they say that one shaykh used to close his eyes when he would pray. You heard of that shaykh?
No, not that.
And they said that because of his closing his eyes when he prayed, he had nude all over his face except in that place. Because he went against the sunnah of Rasulullah. The Prophet used to open his eyes, right? Oh, wow. So he said he used to close his eyes when praying. So because of that, the nude, they saw the nude everywhere except in that place. They said, what happened? He said, because I didn't follow his sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Every sunnah has a nur in it that we have to try to acquire. I'm speaking to myself first, yes. I'm the farthest one from the sunnah.
Thank you so much for your
Subhana rabbika. Subhanaka. Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minadh dhalimin. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minadh dhalimin. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu minadh dhalimin. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa in lam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa in lam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa in lam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب اللهم بجاه سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم تقبل منا اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا تأويل اللهم اجعلنا من العلماء العاملين يا رب العالمين برحمتك نستغيث يا أرحم الراحمين ربنا أتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك اللهم احسن ختامنا اللهم احسن ختامنا اللهم احسن ختامنا واجعل آخر كلامنا لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاك الله خيرا brothers. May Allah reward you for your patience in listening to me and forgive me for my sin of speaking to you. لا إله إلا الله. Did I take the phone?
It was there.
I have the same kind of phone.
Where's
my phone? Oh, here it is.
Oh, good. It's still recording. Okay. Oh, what's your password?
Give me some. See, I have the same one.
Oh, it's just off the line.
Okay, let me just email it to myself.